You may have noticed by my signature drinking cup right here that it was Mary who was giving the lecture. And you might have thought, Mary just gave the lecture last week. Well, that's right, I did. And I wasn't going to tell you last week that I was doing it 2 weeks in a row in case you didn't like what I said. You might not come back. And last week when I gave the lecture, several times I said it was my opinion. Now, obviously, when I say it's my opinion, it means that I really don't have any full or complete understanding of what I'm talking about. 2 weeks ago, and I'm up here, 2 weeks ago when I did the opening, I told you that from some study I did from this verse in Deuteronomy 29:29, I found that the secret things belong to the Lord must be the time frame for God's judgment of the wicked. And then after some more study and reading some more, I wanted to amend what I said, that the secret things which belong to the Lord not only include the time frame for God's judgment, but also the time frame for God's ultimate blessing to his people in the nearness of his Son. So, it is my prayer that what I understand would be true, it would be correct, but always knowing full well that whatever I understand, I only have a partial understanding of that. And then as I gain new understanding, it is my prayer that from the understanding that I gain, I will know God more fully. And as a result in my life, my obedience and my worship to God will increase. So let's begin. In Scripture, there are many types. There are many types that you can find through Scripture. And one of them is that King David, who was the most powerful man on the face of the earth at his time, is a type of Jesus Christ, who will, when he reigns, he'll be king of all the earth. Noah, Moses, Joshua, and many others are types of Jesus as a savior or deliverer. The Passover lamb is a type of Jesus as the Lamb of God, which saves us from death. And when the spies told Rahab to hang that scarlet cord in her window, that was a type of the blood of the Lamb, Jesus' blood, which saves us from God's death. And when the prophet Hosea redeemed his adulterous, unfaithful wife, Gomer, that is a type of how Jesus redeems his people, and that's us. So it's my opinion, it's the way that I understand Scripture, that the nation of Israel is a type of all the people in the earth who reject God. Israel is a type of the people of the earth. And God desires to have a relationship with the people of the earth. God says he wants to dwell among them. He wants to be their God. He wants to care and provide for them. And God asks that his people would be faithful to him alone. But you know the Israelite nation was not. And our Bible from Genesis to Revelation gives a complete account of the Israel's nation's rejection of God. But God has kept for himself a remnant from the nation of Israel. God has always kept for himself a remnant. If you looked up the word remnant and you wanted to find the original Hebrew or Greek meaning of it, it would be remainder or survivors or those who escape judgment. I love fabric, and I've been working with fabric since I was 12 years old. And I know that when fabric is manufactured at the fabric mill, it is rolled onto a bolt, and there is a certain amount of yardage that goes on that bolt, and then the fabric is cut off. That bolt of fabric is sent away in one direction, but the remainder of the fabric is called a remnant, and it is sent away in another direction, but it comes from the original bolt. A remnant is a type of those whom God purchases with the blood of Jesus from the people of the earth. They are those who remain and survive and escape God's judgment. In Romans chapter 9, verse 8, it says, "It is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants." And in Galatians chapter 3, 16, it says, "Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed." It does not say, "and to your seeds," as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," and that is Christ. The blessings of God that were spoken of to Abraham come through Abraham to his seed, and that is Christ. And the blessings of God come through Christ to his children, to those who are his children by faith. So this is my understanding. I know it's partial. and I know it's incomplete, but this is what I look through as I interpret the latter half of Revelation chapter 14 and chapter 15. So open your Bibles to the book of Revelation and look at the 14th chapter. Beginning with verse 14, and it says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand." As I look at this verse, there are three clues that I can see that point to the identity of this person, and perhaps you can find more. But I found, number one, there's the white cloud. Number two, it uses the phrase son of man. And number three, there's a golden crown. If you were to look up the meaning of cloud in the Bible from all Old Testament and New Testament, you'd probably be disappointed. It comes from a word that's hard to translate, and it means cloud. But it is my opinion that in the Bible, there are times when the word cloud means something more. Although sometimes it means cloud. If you remember when Elijah called for a drought, and at the end of that drought, he looked up in the sky and he saw a little tiny rain cloud, that was a cloud. But we find other places in Scripture, like in the Old Testament, when the Israelite nation was coming out of Egypt, it says, "The Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud, and the cloud appeared as fire by night. And he, God, called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. Moses entered the midst of the cloud, and the cloud covered the tent of meeting, so Moses could not enter because of the cloud." In the New Testament, the disciples are up on a high mountain, and a cloud forms, and a voice comes out of that cloud which says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And later on, when Jesus was talking about what it would be like after the tribulation, he says to his disciples that the Son of Man will come in clouds with great power and glory. And then later on, after Jesus is resurrected, he's up on a high mountain with his disciples, and the Bible says that while the disciples were looking on, a cloud received him out of their sight. So could it be that sometimes the cloud is synonymous with the Holy Spirit of God? Could it be that this one who is coming in verse 14 is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit who went before the people of God in the wilderness, or the Holy Spirit where God spoke to Moses and where Moses entered into God's presence? Could it be that it was the Holy Spirit that filled the temple of God? And could it be the Holy Spirit that surrounded Christ when God spoke to the disciples? So is Christ returning with the Spirit of God? In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit." And the second thing I saw was one like a son of man. In our home study lessons, it took us to the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel, and you read that one like a son of man came up to the Ancient of Days to receive a kingdom. We know who that was. That was God's son, Jesus. And the word son of man, or the phrase son of man, is the term that Jesus used to refer to himself most often. And thirdly, there's a golden crown. The crown represents power and authority. And in the Old Testament times, the high priest wore a golden crown on his head, and inscribed upon that crown was, "Holy to the Lord." Let's look at verses 15 through 16. "And another angel came out of the temple, crying out with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, because the harvest of the earth is ripe.' Then he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was reaped." There are two general interpretations for these two verses. And the first one is that Jesus is harvesting his people from the earth. And in our lesson, we went to Matthew chapter 13, where Jesus is giving the parables of the wheat and the tares. The wheat and the tares are both planted in the kingdom of heaven on earth, what God's kingdom looks like right now. The wheat and the tares are both planted. And both of those plants, when they are immature, they look just alike. But the slaves of the landowner can tell a difference, and they say to their master, "There's something here that doesn't belong. Shall we pull it up?" And the landowner says, "No, wait until harvest. If you pull the tares up now, you'll disturb the growth of the wheat." The landowner says, "First gather up the tares to burn them up, then gather the wheat into my barn. And this is a good interpretation. But the interpretation that I like a little bit better is that verses 14 through 16 state the fact that the earth was reaped. At the last part of verse 16, it says, and the earth was reaped, the fact that it's done. And then in the next verses, verses 17 through 20, it gives detail of what that harvest looked like. In the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, in that parable, the wheat is not harvested before the tares. Jesus says, first gather up the tares. And then in verses 41 through 43, Jesus says, the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in their kingdom of their Father. And then Jesus explains several more parables of what the kingdom of heaven looks like right now here on earth. In verse 49, he says, so it will be at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and take out the wicked from among the righteous. But both interpretations are good, and both do not change the fact that Jesus, God, is in control of all things. Now, because of my understanding that the portion or nation of the nation of Israel who rejects God is a type of the people of the earth who reject God, and I gained that aspect of understanding from lots of different places in the Bible, but one place in particular is one of the two songs of Moses, and we find Moses' second song in the 32nd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. The context is the people are about to enter that land, and Moses is speaking to the whole nation of Israel, and God tells him, when you finish speaking, come up to this mountain and die on the mountain. So it's the day that Moses dies. Moses proclaims, the rock, his work is perfect. He's full of justice and faithfulness. There are 52 verses in the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. And Moses is addressing the Israelite nation, but he's addressing two groups of people. He's addressing those who belong to the Lord and those who do not belong to the Lord. Those who do not are members of the nation who lack faith and lack obedience. And the majority of Moses' song addresses them. And he says, they have acted corruptly towards him. They're not his children. They're a perverse and crooked generation. They are foolish. They are unwise. They scorn the rock. They've had strange gods. They've committed abominations. They've sacrificed to demons. They've neglected the rock. And God says, I will hide my face from them, for a fire is kindled in my anger. They shall be wasted by famine, by plague, by wild beasts, and by the sword. Their rock has sold them, given them up. For their vine is from the vine of Sodom and from the fields of Gomorrah. And if you remember last year in our Genesis study, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, no one was righteous in it, and God destroyed them all. And God goes on to say, their grapes are grapes of poison, their clusters are bitter, their wine is the venom of serpents. And Moses says, their rock is not like our rock. This is a type of the people of the earth within the Israel nation who reject God. It's a type of all the people of the earth who reject God. And Moses says, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. Moses is referring to a remnant of the nation that belonged to God. In the 25th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, the context of that chapter is God is giving a message through Jeremiah the prophet to all the people of Judah. And God says he sent all his servants and the prophets to tell them, turn now everyone from his evil way and from the evil of your deeds. But you know the nation refused. And God judged the nation with the nation of Babylon, and God was going to destroy all of their land, and they would be captive in Babylon for 70 years. And then Jeremiah's language of prophecy, it changes to a yet future, yet fuller judgment of God. And in verse 15, God says to Jeremiah, take this cup of the wine of wrath from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it, beginning with Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all his people, all the foreign people, Uz, the Philistines, Edom, Moab, Ammon, all the kings of Tyre, all the kings of Arabia, all the kings near and far, and the list goes on and on. And then God says, drink, be drunk, vomit, fall, and rise no more. The Lord will roar from on high. He will roar mightily against his fold. He will shout like those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. He is entering into judgment with all flesh. Moses says, but for those who have acted corruptly toward him, they're not his children. Their grapes are poison. Their clusters are bitter, and they will receive the judgment from God. And it is through this that I looked at the verses 17 through 20 in our passage, and let's read it. And another angel came out of heaven, which is in heaven, and he also had a sharp sickle. Then another angel, the one who has the power over fire, came out from the altar, and he called with a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, put in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, because her grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle to the earth and gathered the clusters from the vine of the earth and threw them into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out from the winepress up to the horse's bridle for a distance of 200 miles. In the 63rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, the language is poetic, and the very first verse says this, who is this who comes from Edom with garments the glowing colors of Bozrah? The name Edom means red. It's the nickname that was given to Esau because he was red and hairy and because he liked the red stew. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16, it says that Esau was immoral and godless. He was a type of the people of the earth who reject God. Bozrah was a capital city of Edom, and Bozrah is a play on words because the name Bozrah sounds just like the word for grape gatherer. So, as you read Isaiah 63, there is one who is coming from an immoral, godless people. This one's clothes are red. This one has trodden the winepress, trampled the poison, bitter grapes, and their lifeblood is sprinkled on his garments. And the Lord says in Isaiah 63, verse 6, I trod down the peoples in my anger and made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood upon the earth. This is harsh, dramatic language. But for the people of faith, we know that the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. But for the people who reject Jesus, who reject the Lamb, they will one day experience the wrath of the Lamb. In Ezekiel verse 33, verse 11, which is not on the PowerPoint, it's Ezekiel 33, verse 11, God says, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather than that wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? Look at the first verse of chapter 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. John sees another sign. It's seven angels with seven plagues, and these seven angels have the complete amount of God's judgment. And when God's complete amount of judgment comes, his wrath is finished. It's the last of three signs in the book of Revelation. The first sign we saw was the woman who gave birth to a male child. The second sign was the great red dragon, who is Satan, and this is the third sign. Now, my understanding that these signs are symbols are the woman represents God's people of faith, to whom came the promise, Christ, the Messiah, Savior, to whom was the male child. Christ is the male child. The dragon is a sign or symbol for Satan, who opposes God's people and the people of faith. And these last signs, the seven angels who have the seven plagues, are a picture of God's complete judgment of all who oppose him. Look at verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. John sees in this vision a sea of glass mixed with fire. If you remember in Revelation chapter 4, he saw a sea of glass there before in the throne room of God, and there the sea of glass was calm. In Revelation, quite often, the sea is an aspect of God's judgment. In chapter 8, there was a great mountain that was thrown into the sea, and it became blood. In chapter 10, if you remember, Jesus stood with one foot on the land and one on the sea, and he raised his hand and sware to him who lives forever and ever that there will be delay no longer in God's judgment. And then in chapter 13, you see the beast that comes out of the sea. John sees a sea of glass mixed with fire. In Old Testament thinking, the sea was a source of evil. In Isaiah 57:20, it says, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud." John sees a sea mixed with fire, which is a symbol of God's judgment of the wicked. But God's people are standing above the sea. They are victorious, and they sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. And we see this in Exodus chapter 15. It's the first song that Moses composed. And the context is that Pharaoh has let the children of Israel leave Egypt. They've come out of Egypt. But then Pharaoh changes his mind and he pursues them. The pillar of cloud, which is the Lord, we know, is going before Egypt as they come out. Pharaoh's army is chasing. As Pharaoh's army pursues them, the pillar of cloud moves from in front of the people and it comes behind the people to get between them and Pharaoh's army. And then, as you know, on the other side of the people is the Red Sea. Well, God causes a strong east wind to come and it blows all night long, and God's people pass through the Red Sea onto dry land. And then the Bible tells us that in the morning, the Lord God looked down through the pillar of fire, and he confused the Egyptian armies. And as they went to cross through the Red Sea, they were drowned in the sea. 1 Corinthians 10 tells us that the Lord Christ himself was who was with the Israelites. So Moses sings a song that honors Christ, the Lamb, and praises God for his great and marvelous works. Because of God's judgment, the enemy of God's people are drowned in the sea. And this is another type in Scripture which points to God's ultimate deliverance for God's people from all harm. And we see this in Revelation chapter 15. And one day we will sing, "Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations." Look at verses 5 and 6. "After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was opened, and the angels who came out had seven plagues, and they came out of the temple clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their chest with golden sashes." In the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, verse 8, it's speaking of the saints, and it says, "It was given her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." These seven angels are clothed in God's righteous judgments. Psalms 19:19 says, "The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether." Look at verses 7 and 8. "Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished." In Moses' day, when the tabernacle was erected, God's presence filled the Holy of Holies, that inner chamber of the tabernacle that housed the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant was the testimony. And above the Ark of the Covenant, above God's testimony, was his mercy seat. And that was the place where God said that he would meet with his people. And that was where a cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled his dwelling place. And you know that Moses could not enter because of the glory of the Lord. Well, here in this heavenly tabernacle, God has sent forth his final judgment. vindicating his holy name for all who have profaned his testimony. God's anger is burning and will burn until God's complete amount of judgment is done. God is loving. He is kind. He's gracious and he's compassionate. And these are all aspects of God's holy character. Because of God's love, he sent his son. Because of God's love, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And because of God's love, he sent his spirit to dwell within us. And because of God's love, he will one day remove the wicked from the earth. God's justice is an aspect of his holiness. It's an aspect of his character. The more that we understand, the more that we study, and by the guidance of the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the more that our obedience and worship will increase. In chapters 14 and 15, as we read and study this, is a result, do we have fear? Or is it a result that we desire to obey and worship God? What is our proper response to God's judgment? As we observe in Revelation, the saints, those who are no longer defiled by sin, they are standing above God's judgment, and they say, "Great and marvelous are your works, O God. The Almighty and righteous and true are your ways. For your righteous acts have been revealed." Let's close in prayer. Father, you are great and marvelous, and you are righteous far beyond our understanding and our comprehension. Father, it is our heart's desire that as we study your word, that you would grow in us more obedience, that you would grow in us an attitude of worship. And Father, that we would be obedient to be about your business, which is that to seek and save that which was lost. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.